Grab your Bible once again as you remain standing, and you can turn to the book of Ruth. It's just a few books back to your left from where we were in 2 Samuel chapter 3 is where we have our evening meditation together tonight. So let me read all of these 18 verses for us, and then I'll pray for our study that the Lord would bless it, and we'll keep on going from there. So do listen as the Lord is speaking to you once again through His perfect word. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor, and do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear, and I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it's true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight and in the morning. If he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." And so she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment that you're wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. And then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" And then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me. For he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" And she replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's pray once again. Father, we are grateful that you have given to us all covenant kindness and compassion in our Savior Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of sinners such as us. So help us this night to learn more about his love, his steadfast care for his own church. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I'm sure, like many of you, whenever you come across a young couple that has recently been engaged, it's probably quite common that you'll ask them, "Well, tell me the story of how you proposed, the groom-to-be to the bride-to-be." And you'll get, of course, a no small number of different kinds of experiences, different kinds of creative proposals. But in the main, I would imagine, if your experience is anything like mine, they follow a rather typical trope, and I mean that in a good way. The groom-to-be will talk about having asked for the daughter's hand in marriage of his soon-to-be father-in-law. He's received the blessing, and then he creatively, according to his own personality, their own unique relationship begins to unfold. How can I ask her to marry me? It would probably be a typical trope in our context that in about every way possible is the exact opposite of what we find in our text tonight with Ruth and Boaz. Because I doubt you have heard a story before. You might regale me with such after the service tonight. But I doubt before you've heard a service of a soon-to-be mother-in-law instructing a soon bride-to-be about how she can propose marriage to a man old enough to be her father. That's the nature of what's in front of us tonight. It's quite different, isn't it? The ancient context into which we dive in Ruth chapter 3. And as we walk through it, what we ought to understand is that, however, oftentimes it's true when people come to this chapter in Ruth, they see some degree of sordidness, seduction, scandal, even seediness in the text. It's a rather clear example of what it means to trust in the Lord's providence, to follow His word. It's yet another, a wonderful depiction and portrayal of how this relationship between Ruth and Boaz is picturing something greater, which is the relationship between the beloved of Jesus Christ, our great Redeemer, and His church. So to make sure that you recognize where we are in the story, let's make sure we just quickly cover chapters 1 and 2, where we've been in the last few weeks. And in chapter 1, what we saw is that there was a famine in the land of Bethlehem. So this man named Elimelech, he took his wife Naomi and their two sons and went to sojourn in the land of Moab. And while there, his sons married daughters and they found food there, but they lost their lives there, Elimelech and his two children. So by the end of chapter 1, Naomi returns to Bethlehem. Over a decade after having left, she has her daughter-in-law, Ruth, in tow. And you might remember, however it was that she entered into the city of Bethlehem, she looked so different, her countenance was so different, maybe she even moved and talked so differently, that the people and the citizens of Bethlehem, they say, "Is this Naomi?" And she petitioned for a name change. She said, "Don't call me Naomi," which means pleasant. She said, "Call me Mara," which means bitter, "for the hand of the Lord has made me empty." And that introduced there at the end of chapter 1 what is really the genuine theme that weaves its way through Ruth, which is how God makes empty hearts full again according to His covenant grace. It's something we're going to see along the way in chapter 3 tonight. And as the scene opened there in chapter 2 that we looked at last week, we saw Ruth decide she was going to go out and glean in a field. And we talked about last week how there was this language in chapter 2 verse 3 that she just happened to come to the field of a man named Boaz. It just happened to be true that Boaz was one of the kinsmen redeemers, these relatives of the clan of Elimelech. It just so happens that this man is full of integrity. He's a worthy man in society. He's so full of generosity that he's giving Ruth so much stuff that by the end of the chapter, she's coming home to what were empty shelves, filling them up with grain that could last for a few weeks. So that's where we left off last week. Now, as we're thinking about along the way tonight, where we talked about in chapter 2 that a redeemer is found, what we want to know is the redeemer willing to redeem that which is needing redemption? And so the way I want to answer that question is simply put before you tonight what's in the title of this sermon, which is Shelter Under the Redeemer. That's what Ruth is going to ask Boaz for. And I want to show you how he promises to bring it about. And if you want to just kind of catch yourself up on the timeline in Ruth, as best we can tell from the necessary information in this book, about 3 months have moved on from the close of chapter 2 to the beginning of chapter 3. And what we're going to see is there's these three distinct sections to chapter 3. You might even see it in your Bible, marked off by three specific paragraphs. And what we're going to see, first of all, is a plan, then a proposal, and then a promise. And all I want to do is just kind of walk through each one of those sections with some degree of explanation, some degree of commentary. And I want to hold off most of the application for the end of the time tonight. So first of all, what we see in this conversation with Naomi and Ruth is a plan. For you see what verse 1 tells us there in chapter 3, where Naomi's saying, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you?" She understands that if you glance through verse 2, that it's kind of harvest time in Israel. That means that she understands Boaz is going to be there winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. So it's this kind of ancient way where you just grab the barley and just throw it up into the air, and the wheat and the chaff, it would separate. But importantly, what would happen in the context of that ancient Israelite culture is someone like Boaz, who was the leader there in the harvest field, he would basically sleep near the heap in order to protect it from outsiders coming in and taking it. This was a heap that was often kind of removed far away from the other people that might be there. And so Naomi, knowing Boaz is going to be there, you'll see what she commands of Ruth in verse 3. Wash yourself, anoint yourself, and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. But don't make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. And then verse 4, he says, well, when he lays down, you need to come close, you need to uncover his feet, and then he'll tell you what to do. And it's there that throughout the kind of history of interpretation on this passage, people wonder exactly what is it that Naomi was telling Ruth to do. Is there a more seductive sexual overtone, actually, to what's there in the language? Is even it something where she's taking matters into her own hands, presuming upon her own strategies such that she's not willing to wait upon the Lord? And if you've ever heard a sermon series on Ruth before, or studied a book on Ruth, it's probably quite likely you've read or heard people taking that different kind of account when it comes to Ruth chapter 3. But actually, I think what's much better for us to see is that when Ruth is coming to anoint herself, to wash herself, that was a way in that ancient culture where it basically was signaling is that her mourning days were over. She had lost her husband. She had returned, this outsider, to a land that's not her own. She would have looked not only like a Moabite, she would have looked not only like an outsider, she would have looked like someone who is mourning loss. And now, it's basically saying, my mourning time is over. And nor do I think that we need to say anything negative by way of Naomi's action here, because if she's not doing anything else, she's trying to make sure there's, as verse 1 says, rest for Ruth. If you glance over to chapter 4, verse 3, Boaz knows that Naomi's getting ready to sell her land. That's how poor they are. That's how needy they are. To sell your own land in ancient Israel was like the worst thing you could ever possibly imagine. So she's understandably working in accordance with God's law to see protection come to her family. But there is this kind of strange undertone to the passage that would make more sense if you understood the nature of the relationship between Israel and Moab in the Old Testament. Now, students, I wonder if you know the genesis for the people of Moab. You could find it later on tonight in chapter 19 of Genesis. That's after the Sodom and Gomorrah event, where Lot's daughters, under the cover of drink and midnight, sleep with their father to get sons by him, one of whom is named Moab. And throughout the history, this rivalry between Moab and Israel, it was well known not only were they arch rivals, there was times in which Moab would refuse to give bread to Israel. And so it's why even one scholar says, quote, like Lot's daughters, Ruth appears to be approaching a wine-filled father seeking a son, and like Moabite women who seduced Israel, she seems to be preying upon an unsuspecting Israelite man, and we almost expect a Phineas to loom up with his spear poised. But as the plan moves to the proposal, you'll notice that this Moabite expectation gets completely turned upside down because Ruth is shown to be a worthy and virtuous woman. So it moves us from the plan to the proposal because you'll notice verse 5, Ruth says, hey, I'll do everything that you say. Naomi and students picture the scene. She goes out, doesn't she, to the threshing floor, verse 6, just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. Verse 7 says, by the end of the night, Boaz has eaten. He's drunk. That doesn't mean necessarily debauchery. I think it's actually right for us to see because the word often just means there. He's happy in heart. He goes to lay down after a hard day of work. He's removed from the rest of the people. It's under the cover of night. And so you'll see the verse in there in verse 7. Ruth comes softly, uncovered his feet, and laid down. I don't know if any of you have ever slept with uncovered feet. It's actually kind of normal that it's not the most comfortable thing for most people. Certainly in that ancient context, if you uncovered someone's feet like Boaz, he was going to wake up in time because he was uncomfortable. And that's exactly what happens, because you'll see at verse 8, at midnight, the man was startled. He turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. Now, some of you parents might have kind of these rich recollections of times when your children were younger, just, you know, struggling to sleep in the middle of the night, and you woke up feeling something. Eyes popped open, and there was a face right there in front of you.
behold a child, right? It's a rough idea, isn't it? Behold, a woman lay there. The reason that you ought not to see any sort of scandal in this passage is Boaz has no idea what's going on. He asks, who are you? And look what Ruth says, verse 9. I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. And it's important there you think about the fact that it's spreading kind of the cloak over someone. That was actually something of kind of a engagement action in the ancient Israelite culture, much like we might put an engagement ring on someone's finger. It was a sign that you were betrothed, that you belonged to each other. But skip back to verse 12 of chapter 2. She's using language that actually mirrors Boaz's prayer and blessing upon Ruth in chapter 2, verse 12. Because you'll see there, he says, the Lord, Ruth, repay you for what you have done. A full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. That's the language of the covenant of grace, sheltering under the Redeemer by faith in the Lord alone. You're underneath him for salvation, for protection, for all vindication. And now you'll see, again, she's using that language. The request of verse 9, spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. She's saying, Boaz, be the answer to the prayer that you prayed a few months ago. Marry me. That's what she's saying. And look at Boaz's response, verse 10, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. So we have a plan from Naomi. Ruth agrees. She makes the proposal. Now what you need to see in the rest of the passage is Boaz's promise. He gives the promise, and underscoring there, even verse 10, he says, you have made this last kindness greater than the first. That word kindness is one of the richest, if not the richest, words in all of Ruth. And he's alluding to something that he actually said in chapter 2. Because you'll notice, students, he says, this kindness is greater than the last one that you made. And what he referenced in chapter 2 was her kindness in taking care of her mother-in-law, Naomi. So what you need to see Ruth doing here is recognizing she is taking it under her wing of sorts to continue to care for Naomi by what? Requesting a kinsman redeemer to redeem the family. It's very much an act of kindness that he sees. She could have gone after other men. She could have gone after other helpers, other supporters. But she says, you are a redeemer. I want you to do this. But there's always, isn't there, in a true love story, some sort of snag that must arrive. You'll see what he says in verse 11 through 13. He says, don't fear, Ruth. I will do all that you ask. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman, and now it's true that I am a redeemer. Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good. Let him do it. But if he's not willing to redeem you then, underscoring here something of a covenantal vow, he says, as the Lord lives, there's the promise, isn't it, students? Verse 13, I will redeem you. So lie down until the morning. The night passes for the next few hours before it's too bright for anyone to see and assume nefarious things went on at the threshing floor. Boaz gets Ruth up and sends her off, what you'll see there in verse 15, 6 measures of barley that he puts into her garment. It's a little bit hard to know exactly how much that would have weighed, but it's probably close to 80 pounds that Ruth is going to cart all the way home. And some of you might know how strong you have to be to cart off 80 pounds of barley all the way home. It's giving you an idea, something of the industriousness and zeal of someone like Ruth. But she comes home, but notice significant to this theme of empty hearts being made full according to God's grace. Look at verse 17. Ruth is telling Naomi what's going on, and verse 17 says, these 6 measures of barley Boaz gave to me, for he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed. It actually is just empty, the word there. You must not go back empty to your mother-in-law. So the Lord is continuing through Ruth from Boaz, continuing to fill up what was Naomi's empty heart. There's shelter that she's seeking under the Redeemer. That was the plan. That was the proposal. That's his promise. Well, the text is going to leave us right here, wondering exactly how it's going to go the next day. So we've been through all of these premarital counseling conversations with couples. The engagement story, proposal story, tends to be something of a typical trope, I said at the beginning. But when it comes to just the broader reflection on how God has brought together that soon-to-be husband and soon-to-be wife, at least in our own experience, my wife and I, in doing premarital counseling and all the weddings that I've officiated, what I've tended to realize is much more often than not, in my own experience, is when you get to that wedding day, there's this undertone of, isn't it amazing what the Lord has done? Who would have ever thought this would have happened? More often than not, it's something like 2 years before the wedding, you can rewind the story of each person's life. They would have never thought this. Sometimes they do. But more often than not, there's this feeling of the Lord's hand is at work in such a way that we can stand back and be amazed at His grace and saying, who would have thought these two would have ever come to this day? And that's truly what's going on here with Ruth and Boaz. Who would have ever thought that this Moabite woman and this worthy Israelite man will get to a place where he is saying, I will redeem you. And as we said throughout our study of Ruth, I think what we're always meant to see in terms of how is preaching Jesus Christ to our very hearts and souls experience is something about this type and shadow reality of Ruth representing the beloved church of Jesus Christ and Boaz representing the true kinsman redeemer who is to come. So let me show you just two final things. One about the beloved and one about the Redeemer that I think this chapter is wanting to depict for us. The first of which is the request of the beloved. Because if you glance long enough through the chapter, what you would see is that Ruth's request, it's personal, it's humble, it's covenantal, it's hopeful, it's personal. I want you to redeem me. It's humble. She's laying before him in submission and humility, saying she knows she can't do anything about the situation of redemption that she so desperately needs. Only this Redeemer can do it. It's covenantal too. She understands that this Redeemer, according to covenant law, he must perform this duty. But there's covenant grace within that relationship. It's hopeful too. She has a clear hope that he can do this. He will do this. He wants to do this. And I want you to see that there is this rich calling and connection to how the church comes to her Redeemer. Don't we often, with faith, eyes of trust, make personal, humble, covenantal, and hopeful requests? There is this bold vulnerability that Ruth is showing to Boaz in this moment, and that's exactly what it means to approach boldly the throne of grace with confidence, waiting upon the Redeemer. Because that's really why the chapter ends. It's not just the request of the beloved, but the response of the Redeemer. Look at Naomi say in verse 18, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. And notice, students, how that word rest bookends our text. Verse 1 finds Naomi saying, Ruth, isn't it right for me to find you rest? Verse 18, he will not rest until he settles the matter today. There's something about the happiness. There's something about the eagerness. There's something about the zeal in Boaz that's pointing us to the truth that Jesus Christ loves to redeem his church. And you and I, if you belong to Jesus, we are too in that waiting period. It's quite true, theologically speaking, in terms of salvation, that we are engaged to be the Lord's. We're waiting on that wedding day that's going to come at the last day when he returns. And at long last, the bride is with her husband for all eternity. She's saying, wait. He won't rest until he settles the matter. I wonder in faith if you can wait on this Redeemer, trusting that he's eager, he is sure, and he is faithful to settle that matter of redemption, knowing that only in him do we find shelter. Well, let's pray together. Lord, do give us great hope and great humility as we think about our Savior Jesus Christ, knowing that there is only one Redeemer and Mediator, an advocate between you and sinners like us, and it's our Lord Christ Jesus. So give us, we pray, true, sincere faith, that we might depend upon him, that we might bow our hearts before him even this night, seeking the redemption that he alone can bring. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.